David's victory over Goliath, it brought to him instant fame and popularity. His name became a household one in Israel. There were those who engaged in hero worship. The women, in their celebrations, sadly made no acknowledgement of the hand of the Lord as they sang in verse 7, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul, in view of what had been accomplished in slaying Goliath, he elevated David in setting him over the men of war. David is living on the dizzy heights of fame, and he's still not 20 years of age. What a dangerous position for David to be in. The Scottish historian Carlyle, he said, "Adversity is bad, but for every person that can handle prosperity, there are 100 people that can handle adversity." And God often allows adversity to humble us so that we can handle success. We see something of that in David's life. In the period leading up to his actual enthronement, David faces hostility, reversals, dangers, numerous trials. And through all of those things, the heavenly potter was shaping and molding David's life for future service to occupy the throne of Israel. So we will look, first of all, at the favor shown to David. Oh, he was held now in such high esteem. 6 times over in this chapter, the verb to love is found, and David is its object. There's the prince's love for him. We noted this morning. Jonathan the prince, King Saul's son, his regard, his deep affection for David is repeated in verses 1 and 3. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He made a covenant with David because he loved him, verse 3, as his own soul. Whatever aspirations Jonathan may have had to succeed his father, all of that was set to the side in this close bond, this deep love that he had for David. He gave everything, his royal robe, the weapons of war. He gave them all to David. What a close bond there was between these two men. In the stitching of a garment, you may have run your eye along the seam, and it's so skillfully done. The two pieces of cloth are really one. And that's how it was in reality between Jonathan and David. Their souls, their hearts were knit together. And by saving grace, the Christian is one with Christ. As we thought about it this morning, the Christian is a member of the Lord's body. Your life, child of God, is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. In John chapter 20, in verse 17, the Lord gave Mary Magdalene a message for his disciples. And here is how the Lord dispatched Mary Magdalene. He said to her, "Go to my brethren." Notice how the Lord refers to the disciples. "My brethren, all who are his are part of the heavenly, the divine family." The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, he owns his people as his brethren. Oh, what a thought there is there of the close bond that we have with the Lord Jesus. So there's the prince's love for David. There's also the people's love for him. Notice in verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. Israel loved him as a nation, and Judah, his own tribe within the nation, loved him. We see how he endeared himself to the people. For in verses 13 and 16, we discover that he went out and came in before them. In other words, he mingled with the common people freely. He identified with his people so readily. He entered in with them. Do not forget that David is the Lord's anointed. He has been set apart to be king. Presently, he's part of the royal court. He's in command of the men of war. And he's in with the prince. But we also discover here that he's in favor with the common people. David now has this notoriety. He is this high standing, but he's not so high and mighty. There's no haughty spirit in him so that he forgets his people. No, he went out and came in before them. And David so much is like the Lord in this. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 29, where the Lord tells us, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Meek and lowly. And Mary and Martha, in their time of grief at the passing of Lazarus, when their hearts were broken, we find the Lord meek and lowly entering in with the sisters. Don't we find the Lord weeping with them, shedding heartfelt tears with them in their loss? And we find the Lord meek and lowly with Peter in his backsliding. Don't we hear the Lord saying, "I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not"? And then there's Thomas in his unbelief. And the Lord, meek and lowly, draws alongside and shows Thomas the print of the nails in his hands and his feet and his riven side. Oh, if David went in and out among the people, so our Lord Jesus Christ, meek and lowly, still does. There's no one more worthy of our love than the Father's well-beloved Son. And there's a personal love for David. Notice verse 28, when his servants told David these words. Verse 28, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." Michal, Saul's daughter, fell in love personally with David. And the Lord personally has loved us. He loved us and gave Himself for us. His was and still is that greatest of all loves. John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, speaks of this great love. 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold," and that's a word that draws attention to what follows, and we ought to sit up and take notice, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What is before us here is a love without comparison. It is an out of this world love for sinners. No wonder the angelic hosts and the glorified saints in Revelation 5 and the verse 12, we hear them with a loud voice saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And may we live every day that the Lord gives us to magnify Him, to increase in our love for Him, loving Him with all our hearts and souls and minds. Sadly, there is a professed love for David. In verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." In attempting to get David to marry Michal, Saul sent his servants to speak with him in this secret way, and the message was partly true and partly false. David was well received by Saul's servants, but it's a complete falsehood for Saul to say that he delighted himself in David. A falsehood of the highest order. He loathed David. He did not love him. Oh, it was a professed love, but it was bereft of any reality or substance. Peter, he could call the all-knowing Lord to witness his genuine love for himself. In the words of John chapter 21, and verse 17, Peter, to the question, "Lovest thou me?" he responded, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord truly knows the hearts of every one of us, your heart and mine too. It's possible, like Saul, to have a profession of love for Christ while our hearts are far from Him. And the Lord would say to each one of us, preacher and people, He would say tonight, "What of your heart? Is the Lord all your desire? Everything to you? Or is your heart distant from Him?" Maybe there's someone in this congregation or listening in, and you're following afar off. There was a time when you ran the spiritual race with distinction. You ran well, but you have been hindered. by this world. You're following afar off. You're silent when you should be forthright. Your lips are prayerless. Your heart is not a treasure store for the word. Oh, that you would seek again the old paths and the restoration of your salvation. The Lord is the one who heals our backsliding. He can renew our first love and restore us to Himself. So we have the favor shown to David. But then there's the fury, secondly, against David. Saul's envy of him grew into a passion. Saul should have been so thankful for the deliverance that God wrought through David. If the victory had not been won in the valley of Elah, Saul would have been dragged through Philistine cities as a trophy of war. But he was spared that defeat and humiliation. But here he is. He's not thankful. He's green with envy. His fury against David knows no limits. It has many facets to it. Notice in his fury his murderous intent. The day after Saul eyed David with jealousy and envy, an evil spirit came over him. Envy, it opens the door to much evil. David, as on a previous occasion, he played soothing music. But those sweet notes, though they filled the air, they did not pacify Saul's rage. We find him lifting his javelin. And with murderous intent, he let it fly in David's direction. Verse 11, he let it fly not once, but twice. It was his plan to nail David to the wall with the javelin. The bitter fruit of envy is often seen. Its harvest is often seen in murder. On both occasions, David took evasive action. Verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. He did not remain in the presence of the one intent on evil, on wickedness. Wise policy, David. The proverb 13 and the verse 20, it gives this teaching: he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. David sought to put a distance between himself and Saul raging with his envy. And when his murder plan didn't work, Saul moved David. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Saul dismissed David from his presence. He could not bear the sight of him anymore. He moved him away from the royal courts. The overruling hand of God was at work in all of this. The palace clearly was not a safe place for David. Moving David was a step towards his safety and security. God can overrule the deeds and the plans of the wicked. The Lord can cause them to fall out for the good of his people. And Saul's fury, however, is still fermenting. It's still bubbling and rising to the surface in other ways. We see that there's marriage proposals. And what is in Saul's mind is murder, not happy marriage. Verse 17. Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." David, if you will fight the Lord's battles. And what hypocrisy on Saul's part, taking the Lord's name on his lips while his heart is so far from him. Saul's real aim is to have David killed in warfare at the hand of those Philistines. The offer of Merab's hand in marriage is a fraud. And Saul went back on his word. He gave Merab to another. But Saul hasn't finished with his marriage proposals. There's one more. Verse 20. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. David was drawn to Michal, but recognized his unworthiness to be son-in-law to the king. You will see in the final words of verse 23, where David says that, "Do you count it a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. I'm just of the common stock, a son of Jesse. I have no property. I have no money to give as a dowry, a payment." Saul, he said in verse 25, "The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." Saul said to David, "Take on the Philistines, kill 100 of them, and I will happily give you Michal's hand in marriage." Saul reckoned that David could not escape again with his life. He will definitely fall at the hands of the Philistines. That was the scheme. What trials David faces. But he is as silver and gold. The fires that he's going through will be the making of him. They will exercise faith and patience and meekness and communion with God. This was all Job's comfort. In Job chapter 23 and the verse 10, he has this comment about all the trials that he has gone through. Job says, "But he, the Lord, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I will just be as gold minus the dross. I will be purified in all of these trials and difficulties. Oh, the Lord knows what He's doing in all of our lives. Our times are in His hand. Be content to leave them there. Did Saul's fury have the desired end? No, David was spared, and he took Michal's hand in marriage. Saul was fighting against God, and none can fight against God and prosper. The devil's fury is always against the Lord's people. It's always against the furtherance of the gospel. Doesn't Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8 that the devil goeth forth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? He's our adversary. But happy for us, believer, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. David can say in Psalm 60 and the verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Our adversary is broken-headed. The great captain of our salvation is the victor over sin, death, and hell. And through Him, we can triumph and do valiantly. But thirdly and lastly, we want to come to the feature of David's life. There is a recurring phrase in this passage. After every attempt by Saul on his life, it's recorded, and the Lord was with David. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. David had the hearts of the people as he passed in and out before them. But above all else, verse 14, the Lord was with him. Even Saul could sense that the presence of the Lord was David's portion, preserving his life so that his marriage with Michal became a reality. David was moved out of the Lord's presence, but he was still enjoying the presence of the King of Kings. Here's the notable feature. Here in this most difficult and challenging situation in his life, the Lord is with his child. We have another encouraging illustration of that in Joseph's experience. He was sold by those brothers of his into slavery. But in Genesis 39 and verse 2, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And when we come to verse 21 of the same chapter, the same words, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Though these slanderous accusations of Potiphar's wife put Joseph in prison unjustly, still the Lord was with him. John Bunyan was the only occupant of his cell in the prison in Bedford in England. But no one can read Pilgrim's Progress and not realize that the Lord's presence lit up that dreary cell. No wonder David was enabled to behave himself wisely. No wonder he prospered and was preserved. The Lord was with him. And may your prayer be, Lord, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. The Lord is always at hand, and may we constrain him to abide with us every day of our lives. Maybe you join with us this evening and you're not in Christ. It has to be said that you have not received him by faith into your heart. Oh, that you would come with us. Come with us, for God hath spoken good concerning his people. It is well with the righteous. Well in life, as we see here in David's experience. And it's well in death. Didn't David say, amidst all the trials, the Lord is my shepherd, my Savior. I shall not want. But does this moment find you poor and needy in your sin, a lost soul? Oh, that like David in Psalm 32 and verse 5, you would say, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Psalm 32 and the verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my transgressions I have not covered. Oh, that you would seek the Lord, that you would call upon his name, that you would say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. The Lord who came from heaven's glory to the cross and made that perfect atonement for our sin. He saves all who come unto God by him. He saves them to the uttermost. Oh, that this evening you would make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. May you be in time. It is too late in eternity to be right with God. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. May you forsake your sin, confess them to the Lord Jesus, and you will find him faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. Our closing hymn is the number 385. The hymn number 385. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, can you, was nothing to me. 385. Lord, to us who know Thee, Thou art not as a root out of a dry ground. Thou art not as the stone which the builders rejected. Thou art precious to all who have made Thee their trust. Oh, how we praise Thee for that great love we have thought today of Jonathan's love for David. But Thine is the greatest of all loves. We can only say herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Oh, amazing love that has found us out and has brought us to redemption ground. And we pray, Lord, in the times of adversity in our lives, that Thou wilt help us to trust Thee all the more. We know that Thou art meek and lowly. Thou dost draw alongside us, meeting us at the very point of our need. And we know that Thou art with Thy people. Thou dost go before Thy sheep, and Thou dost lead us along by green pastures and still waters. And we pray, Lord, for any who know Thee not, that Thou wilt in mercy draw them irresistibly. May they hear the effectual call, and may there be rejoicing on earth and in heaven over other souls that taste and see the Lord is good. Part us in Thy fear, and with Thy blessing, we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.